All right, church, we got a test this morning. Some of y'all just got, we were talking about anxiety and worry. Some of y'all just got really anxious, didn't you? Wait, there's a test? I didn't study. I didn't know. Well, guess what, guys? It's an open book test. So I encourage you to take your copy of God's Word and turn over to the book of Philippians as we continue our study through this marvelous book written by Paul, a book written about joy, not finding joy in our circumstances, but in our Savior, as we just sang, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. That's the only reason that we can gather here today and that we can sing these songs. Despite what may be going on in our hearts and lives, we can find joy, not in our circumstances, but in our Savior, in Christ. So this morning, I do have a test for you. I want you to take your note sheet. You're going to need that as we work through these verses. We're just going to work through one verse this morning, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. There you'll find these similar words. You can look on the screen behind me. There Paul writes, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we find these words he writes to the church at Philippi. He says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your open word. Now I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds that we may receive a word, a fresh word from you. Hide me behind the cross. May I decrease and you increase, Lord. May they hear from you and not from Chris. May it all be about Christ today. We ask this in his holy and precious name. Amen. This morning, as we start here, and I told you about this test, this is the second Bible. In the front of my Bible here is Philippians 4:8. I've looked forward to preaching this for some time because a few years ago I saw these eight questions that I want to give you this morning. And I want us to just kind of talk through them and what they mean. Our kind of takeaway this morning is not original specifically to me. It comes out of my Life Application Study Bible. Look at what it had to say. It has said, if one is to have this inner peace from God and maintain a life free of worry, then certain steps must be taken, notably in his or her thoughts. That's where we're going to center our time today as we unpack Philippians 4:8. It is about what we think and then also about what we say. This is the test that we will use. These are eight characteristics or eight attributes that we need to see this morning. Gary, will you flash up just my highlighted notes? Don't worry. It'd be there just for a second. But look at my notes, and I want you to see the eight words that we see, these eight characteristics. We're going to go through each of these. And so we see these eight characteristics. We need to remember, though, that wrong thinking leads to wrong feelings. And therefore, before long, the heart and the mind are pulled apart, and we are strangled by an anxiety within and then externally as well. And these verses are going to help us to live that out, to not be as anxious, to not worry when we look to Christ. We need to realize that our thoughts are real and they are powerful. Even though they cannot be seen, they cannot be weighed, nor can they be measured. As we think about our thoughts this morning, I think about what the Bible tells us, that we should bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Where do we find that? Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. And we see there Paul writing his second letter to the church at Corinth. He says, "And take every thought captive to obey Christ." We're to take every thought captive. And so this list this morning that we've got are ways that we can take those thoughts captive. We can look unto Christ and we can see what they're saying. I've heard it said various ways, but this week as I was reading and studying, look at this, that we sow a thought and reap an action. We sow an action and reap a habit. We sow a habit and reap character. We sow character and reap a destiny. In essence, friends, this morning as we look at Philippians 4:8, we need to be reminded of this. Minds focused on these qualities, these eight qualities, these eight characteristics, experience the peace of God. I really appreciate what Tony Evans shared in regards to this verse. Look at what he said. He said, our minds are integral to how we live our lives. They steer what decisions we make, the words that we use, and even the level of faith we exhibit towards God. He said this, and I would echo it. One of the most helpful things you can do is commit Philippians 4:8 to memory. You can take your note sheet, or if you'd like, I can print this little thing out. I have a copy on my desk, and you can paste it and tape it in the front of your Bible to ask yourself these questions about your thoughts, about what you're saying on a regular basis. Tony Evans says that it will not only be your guiding force throughout your day. He said, do this and watch what God does both in and through you. So the first question that we need to ask that the text gives us today, before we get there, I want you to see too, well, how does Paul open this particular sentence? He says, finally, brothers and sisters. The NRSV says, beloved. Do you hear that love that he had for the church at Philippi? Right, my brothers and sisters, that takes it to a little deeper level. It's not just, hey, you guys, hey, y'all. He's saying, hey, finally, brothers and sisters, beloved, we hear this love that he has. And the first test that we have to ask ourselves, is it true? Is it true? The thought that we have, the word that we're about to speak, is it true? Truth includes facts and statements. There are several things. They're in accordance with reality. They're not lies, they're not rumors, or they're not embellishments. It's the truth. It's sincere, not deceitful or with evil motives. It's proper, reliable, genuine, and sincere. Can I remind you, we're talking today about this test, and we've got to ask ourselves, is what I'm thinking true? Is what I'm about to say out of my mouth, is it true? Did you witness it for yourself? I think also about gossiping. What is that, right? Did you see it? Did you experience what you are about to see? Is it hearsay? Did you hear it from somebody who heard it? True. But we need to remember this, that truth is a characteristic of God. Truth is a characteristic of God. Last week, we talked about Satan being a liar, and that he is what? He is the father of lies. What does John tell us? 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Let's look at this together. It's in the Amplified version. It says, this is the message of God's promise revelation, which we have heard from him and now announce to you, that God is light. He is holy. His message is truthful. He is perfect in righteousness. And in him there is no darkness at all. No sin, no wickedness, no imperfection. So we need to ask ourselves, is it? I ran across some research this week, and it was this, that only 8% of the things people worry about are legitimate matters of concern. 8%. That means that 92% of the things that we're typically anxious or worried about might not even be legitimate. Let's walk through some of these. 40%, this was the research that they had, 40% of our worries never happen. 30% of our worries concern the past, which we cannot change, nor can we control or affect. That's 70%. Things may not ever happen. Things concerned with the past. 12% of our worries are about criticisms of what other people think about us, which are mostly untrue. Can I stop right here for a moment? I shared this at the 9 o'clock service. I remember years ago as a grown man that I said I would never darken the doors of Northside Memorial Baptist Church ever again. I just said that, and here's why. Because I grew up across the street. My family owned businesses across the street. We were the black sheep of our family. They knew our skeletons. They knew our warts and all. And I'll never forget back in 2010, I think it was, we walked in the door, and they were so gracious, and they were so loving and encouraging. And so God began to use that. I began to grow in my faith so much so that in October of 2010, I dedicated my life to Christ as an adult, and it's been an awesome adventure since then. But years into our time at Northside, I remember talking to Kelly Johnson, Pastor Jim Johnson's wife at Paxville. And I remember talking to Kelly. She and her family were longtime members there at Northside. And I remember saying, Kelly, you know, what about this or what about that? She said, I never knew that. I never knew that that happened. So we have these things where we worry about that criticism from other people. And I, because of that, I wasn't even going to go back there. But I did, and God used that to transform me, to give me an opportunity to follow Jesus, to be transformed by Jesus, and to be on mission with Jesus. So for 12% of our worries are about criticism of what other people think, which are mostly untrue. 10% are worries wrapped up in our health concerns. So again, 8% are really legitimate. So when it comes to thinking about things that are true, make sure that you're seeking truth from God and His Word. His Word is truth. His Word says that you shall seek the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. Right? It is His Word. Are we spending time daily in God's Word and with God? Is what I'm about to say, is what I'm thinking true? Like what Warren Wiersbe, I leaned into his work this week as well. I like what Warren Wiersbe had to say. He said, God renews our lives by renewing our minds. Let's pause right there. I think immediately of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How is our mind renewed? Well, Wiersbe echoes that, and he says, He renews our minds through His truth. This truth is the Word of God. If we want to know what is truth, then we need to seek the truth from where it can be found. Not on Google, not on what your mama and daddy say, but what saith the Word of God? What does God tell us in His Word? Is it true? Next, I want you to see that Paul says not only do we have to ask ourselves, is it true? We need to ask, in essence, is it noble? Is it worthy of respect? Is it dignified? I think about recently we ordained two deacons into the ministry, in the deacon ministry. And Paul in 1 Timothy, he tells us, he gives us that deacons are to be worthy of respect. And that's a few verses later in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, he talks about the wives and what the wives are to do. But look with me this morning at what he tells Titus. Look at Titus 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. Look at what he says. He says, older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible, and sound in faith, love, and endurance. So not only are we to ask ourselves, is it true? But we're to ask, is what I'm thinking, is it honorable? Is it worthy of respect? Is it dignified? Third, Paul gives us his word. He says, not only are we asked, is it true, is it honorable, but then he says, is it just? Is it just? What does it mean to be just? It means to be right or to righteous. Is it confirmed by God's word? Here again, we talked about truth. What is truth? God's word is truth. Are we going back to the word? Here we see if it's just, is it confirmed by God's word? Micah 6:8. Right, that we're to love mercy, to do justice, and to walk humbly with our God. So is it just? These are many things. There are many things that are not respectable, and a Christian should not think about these things. Warren Wiersbe, again, listen to what he says. He says, this does not mean we hide our heads in the sand. Like an ostrich, what do? They hide their heads in the sand. No. And avoid what is unpleasant and displeasing, but it does mean we do not focus our attention on dishonorable things and permit them to control our thoughts. What are we allowing into our lives? Is it just? Is it right? Is it righteous? Is it confirmed by God's word? So not only do we have to ask, is it true? Is it honorable? Is it just? Next, we need to ask ourselves, is it pure? Is it pure? Is it wholesome? Is it innocent? Is it holy in relation to God? Is it free from contamination or blemish? Is it unmixed and unmodified? Paul was most likely speaking here of moral purity, often very difficult to maintain in our thoughts. So not only do we ask, is it true, is it honorable, is it just, is it pure, we need to ask ourselves next, is it loving? Is it loving? The CSB translates this verse and says, is it lovely? In essence, is it admirable? What's interesting here as we study Scripture, as we dig deeper, that's my goal for most of you all, and even of myself, is to go deeper. How can we go deeper in our faith? That we slow down. And just like this week, we're spending 1 week in one verse to see what God, what saith the Word of God. What does God want to show us in this particular verse? And what's interesting here in the Greek, that Paul uses this word, and it's only mentioned this one time in the New Testament. In essence, what he's saying is what you're about to say, is it attractive? Is it loving? Is it lovely? Paul was referring to the thoughts of great moral and spiritual beauty, not of evil. Some translations might say pleasing or agreeable, but here's something, draw an asterisk beside this. Because the sinful human nature can perversely find evil to be pleasing, the word lovely or beautiful is preferred. Right? Unfortunately, we live in a world that calls evil good and good evil. And they find evil pleasing. But the thing that we're thinking, the thing that we're about to say, is it loving? Is it attractive? Would what I'm about to say attract someone to Jesus? If our words, if we're the hands and feet of Christ, if we share a smile and the fragrance of Christ as we go about and we, our words are like honeycomb, they can either cut or encourage, not only to Christ, but is it attracting others to Him? Now, I want you to see this next word, and we're going to camp out here for just a moment. Next word is, we have to ask ourselves, is it commendable? Is it commendable? What does that mean? Here's what it means. It means, is it of good report? Is it praiseworthy? The NIV translates this word as admirable. Again, this is only used once here in the New Testament. So this particular word, in our English, we say commendable. But it's of good report, admirable, praiseworthy. In essence, what Paul is saying is, it worthy to talk about. Is what you're about to say, is what you're thinking, is it worthy to think? Is it worthy to say? I think about one thing we did recently as a staff here at Bethel. I want to take you, if you have your copy of God's Word, make your way over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, while you're turning there, one of the things we did is I just pinned in my notes, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. So that's the way the ESV translates this particular verse. And that's why we're going to Ephesians. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. Look at what thus saith the Word of God. Therefore I say this, and I testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thoughts. They were darkened in their understanding, excluding from the life of God, because the ignorance that is in them, and because of the hardness of their hearts. Verse 19, they became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. Buddy, do we live in a world like that? Amen. Dave Ramsey says, we buy things with money we don't have. We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. We are hell-bent on more. If we got something, we got to have more. If we got money in the bank, we got to have more. If we've got, you know, whatever, if we collect things, oh, that collection, it's got to grow, we want more. And so we need to be reminded of what God's, every practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. We have enough, friends. God will provide for our needs, and He'll occasionally provide for our wants, but He doesn't always, as we talked about last week, He's not a vending machine to where we throw up a prayer, we press a button, and bam, here's the soda or the bag of chips that fall out the bottom. That's not how God works. He's not a genie in the bottle. Verse 20, but this is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. There's that word. Jesus is truth. His word is true. Verse 22, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed, verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. Let's skip down to verse 29. The CSB says, let no foul language come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, that it gives grace to those who hear. Let's stop there for a minute. We did that as a team. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but it may be gracious. So for myself, for Pastor Austin, for Michelle, for Miss Andrew, I don't need any corrupting talk. I don't need any foul language coming out of my mouth. And I need to ensure that what I'm saying is going to be graceful to those who hear. See, when we get into God's word and we allow him to transform our hearts, but also our minds, then we will live the life that he has called us to live. Verse 30 in Ephesians. Ephesians 4:30, and don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. Verse 32, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Friends, I want you to think back this morning. This wasn't in my notes, but we need to remember that God had, for those of you that are believers here this morning, I want you to think back of all that God has forgiven you of. God has forgiven you, so why? So that we may forgive others, that we may realize where that forgiveness comes. It comes with a cost. It came with a price. It came with Christ's life at Calvary. Nailed to that old rugged cross, his arms stretched open wide. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, keep reading. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that in order that the world might be saved through him. Guys, you cannot save yourself. You cannot be good enough. The deficit that you owe, you will always be negative in the bank account of sin. And you will never be able to go into the positive. The only way you can is to go to the cross of Calvary and to accept the payment that Christ has paid for your sins through his blood in the empty tomb where he conquered the grave and rose from the dead. He's come to give us life, that we may have life, that we may have life abundantly. If we abide, if we remain in him, for he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Seek Christ, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, friends, a believer's thoughts, if heard by others, should be commendable, not condemnatory. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands this morning, but there's some of you here in this room that you fight a battle that no one else will ever see. It's a battle in your mind. As we look to these verses this morning, it's a picture of who Christ is and what Christ has done for us. I'm one of those strugglers. Even this morning, to come and to preach a message about the mind, one of my first thoughts was like, Lord, that is not worthy of your praise. That is not worthy to you. We have to take that to the Lord. Thank God for his Holy Spirit that can quicken us and remind us of those things, and we can ask for forgiveness. Why his word says that if we ask for forgiveness, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Think back on what Paul told us in the beginning of his letter to the church at Philippi, what we know as chapter 1, verse 27. He said, just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Can I ask you, this isn't in my notes, are you living a life worthy of the gospel? Are you living a life that points other people to Jesus? Are you living a life that people know that you have a hope and there's something about you that they cannot understand, but when they ask what is different about you, you don't talk about, so not only do we have to ask ourselves, is it true? Is it honorable? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it commendable? Next, we need to ask ourselves, is it excellent? That's what the ESV translates that. That's how it's pasted in the front of my Bible. The CSB says, if there is any moral excellence, but is it excellence? Is there excellence in character? Is there virtue? See, here's what's interesting as we study God's word. Virtue was a prominent theme in Greek rhetoric and Roman philosophy. It's found this time in Paul's letter and three times in Peter's. Evidentially, Paul brought virtue up here to counter the false teachers by using a term which his audience would be familiar. In this way, Paul summed up what could have been a lengthy list of qualities that should describe a believer's thought life. The last thing that I want you to see, the eighth question that we have to ask ourselves, is it praiseworthy? Is what I'm thinking, is what I'm about to say, is it praiseworthy? Is it worthy of praise? This phrase restated this way, anything that deserves the thinker's praise or anything that God deems praiseworthy. For believers, listen, for believers who are developing a mind like Christ, these two should be one and the same. Not that a Christian should make man's praise their aim, but they should live so as to deserve man's praise. This ties back in with the previous word, right? Is it commendable? If it has virtue, it will motivate us to do better. If it has praise, it is worthy, it is worth commending to others. No Christian, listen, no Christian can afford to waste mind power on thoughts that tear him down or that would tear others down if these thoughts were shared. Warren Wiersbe shared that. Think about that. If they tearing us down or would tear others down, then we're not to allow those thoughts. What if they were shared? Right? And so Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these. I want us to camp out there for a moment. Dwell on these. In essence, guys, we are to consider these things. Look back at what he said. Is it true? Is it honorable? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it commendable? Is it excellence? Is it praiseworthy? We are to think on these things. As you've heard me mention already, these characteristics, these words, are an example of who Christ is. You cannot be these things in your own strength. You must look to Jesus. You must look to what Christ has done for you. For fixing one's gaze on Christ would fulfill all of these, for he perfectly lived them all out. He was full of goodness, truth, and beauty. Can I also remind you, because there's some people in here today, you're probably sweating bullets, you're like, man, I wouldn't do good at this, I wouldn't do good at this. Can I remind you this morning, you will never, if you're truly honest with yourself and your fellow man, you will never score a perfect score on this test. You never will. If you're honest before God and before man. Because we all struggle with some aspect of what Paul is talking about here today. But can we put a big, can we put a little asterisk beside that? Can I remind you this morning, though, I want to warn you against legalism. I want to warn you against taking this list and being like, oh, dude, man, I got like 8 out of 10, man. How many did you get, bro? What? Like, that's not what it's about. We're not comparing ourselves to others. That's the wrong standard when we compare horizontally to the person beside you, behind you, in front of you. That's a horizontal standard. That's the wrong standard. We're to compare ourselves to Christ. And when we do, and we have that vertical standard, we will always, always fall short. And it is only by the shed blood of Christ. It's strict, literal, and excessive conformity to the law, religious, or moral code. And unfortunately, and I think I can safely say this this morning, Because if he was here, he would tell you too, because it's part of his story. But I think about our friend Lucius Bird, who was like, hey, I'm thankful for my former pastor. Why? Because he helped me get out of legalism. And unfortunately, there are churches in our community that are very legalistic. And it's more about what you can do than what Christ has done for you. It's more about your behavior and modifying just simply your behavior and you being a better person, but it's looking to Christ and allowing him to transform your heart and your mind. And if we are to use these 8 questions today, if we are to use those, then that will allow Christ to transform our hearts, our minds, and the words that we speak. You see, Paul knew that a person's thoughts would determine who a person is, and his attitudes and how they act towards others. So I want to ask you, here's a point of application. What do you spend time thinking about? What do you spend time thinking about? And what do you fill your mind with? You've probably heard this. You've probably said it, especially if you're an adult. You have children. Garbage in, garbage out. What are you allowing to fill your mind? John Stott said this: one of the highest and noblest functions of man's mind is to listen to God's word and to read his mind and to think his thoughts after him. Charles Spurgeon said, when filled with holy truth, the mind rests. Some of you all need to fill your mind with God's word so that there can be rest. It's easy. We can get spun up. Man, we can go off on this rabbit trail and think all these thoughts or whatever, but have we sought God's word? Have we picked up his word and turned to a psalm or turned to a proverb or turned to wherever we were reading last and just consumed God's word so that it may transform our hearts and our minds? I want us to look in the time that we have left this morning. I want us to compare this list to David's descriptions of the word of God in Psalm 19. Let's look together and you'll see a parallel. David wrote in Psalm 19, starting in verse 7, he said, the instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. As we talked about a minute ago, of finding time to get into God's word, take Psalm 8, 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. Take that and it's broken into sections, it's broken into the Hebrew alphabet. Take one of those sections and maybe read that today, another section, read it tomorrow. But what's Psalm 119, verse 165? It is a beautiful chapter about God's word and the truths of God's word and what it is to do in our hearts and minds. Look with me in Psalm 119, verse 165. Abundant peace belongs to those who love your instruction. Nothing makes them stumble. Listen, friends, Warren Wiersbe, he had 2 final thoughts that I want to give you this morning, and that is this. He said, the Christian who fills his heart and mind with God's word will have a built-in radar for detecting wrong thoughts. I don't know about y'all, but I need that little warning system. Hey, That isn't praiseworthy. That isn't true. That's a lie from the father of lies. It's not true. He went on to say, right thinking is a result of daily meditation on the word of God. Really quickly, we talked through these words. I want you to go back through if you're taking notes this morning. I want to give you this final challenge to think through. The note sheet was already printed by the time I saw this, and I was going to write down the opposite of what that word is. So first off, we said we have to ask ourselves, is it true? The opposite is false. Is what I'm believing false? Next, dishonorable. Next, unjust. Impure. The next is impure. The next is ugly. Next is worthless. Next is vile. And next is unworthy. Of these 8 characteristics, these 8 attributes of Christ, these 8 questions that you've been asked from the text this morning. Which one has the Spirit of God shown you that you need His help with? Is there one of these that just, man, you were just so restless in your seat as I preached on that topic? Lean into that. Lean into what the Spirit is telling you right now. And can I ask you, maybe you just need to say, Lord, help me renew my thinking in this area. Help me to renew my words in this area. Father, help me to pray through and to dig into your word. Help me to go deeper. Can I encourage you, whatever spark that the Holy Spirit gave you this morning, He sparked something in your conscience. He sparked something in your mind. He sparked something in your heart. I know He did. Why? Because I stand on the promise and the truth of His word, that His word says, my word does not return to me void. It goes forth to accomplish my will. Now, some of that seed this morning fell on hard hearts, and it's just on the roadside. Some of it will fall, and it might sprinkle forward, might bring a little growth. But if there's not good foundation, if there's not good earth that's been told, and hearts that have been wretched by God and His word, then it won't last very long. But it's the good soul. It is the good soul that God is after. That as these seeds are scattered from His word and the truths of His word, that they might bring forth growth. So I want to encourage you this morning, what was one of these eight questions? Where are you maybe not trusting God in that particular area? Maybe you're wrestling with that and saying, okay, I've believed the lies of the enemy far too long. God, what does your word say? Man, I would love to have a conversation with you after this service. Find another godly woman or a godly man and just say, look, here's where I'm struggling at. Have you ever struggled with this? What do you think I should do? Will you pray with me? Where would you point me to in God's word? And you know what? If somebody comes to you and asks you that question, it's okay to say, I don't know. Let's look it up. Let me talk to Pastor Austin. Let me talk to Pastor Chris. Let's continue this conversation. So I want to invite you, which of those areas, which of those eight things, is it true? Is it honorable? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it loving? Is it commendable? Is it excellent? Is it praiseworthy? Which of those are you struggling with today? I invite you during our final song, our song of invitation. The altar will be open. I'll be here to pray with you. I'll be glad to meet you in the back, wherever. But deal with what the Holy Spirit is impressed on you today. Sometimes you might feel like, man, you're stepping on my toes. Well, guess what? It wasn't me. I wasn't aiming at your toes. It was God aiming for your heart. Amen. Just surrender that control and just trust Him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this test from your word, from Paul, Lord, that we can ask ourselves, is what I'm thinking, is what I'm saying, are these things true? Are they true? Are they honorable? Are they loving? Are they excellent? God, is it praiseworthy? Father, I pray as we dive into your word, as we trust you and walk with you, Lord, will you transform our hearts and minds? As David said in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Father, that's my prayer this morning for these your people as the under-shepherd of the great shepherd here at Bethel. Father, I pray that they would step out in faith and obedience. Lord, they would wrestle that spark in their mind, take over. But God, what is it that you've impressed on their hearts now? May they respond. They received your word. May they respond to it in obedience. Lord, you are loving. You are truth. You are graceful. You are forgiving. Father, help us to run to you, to run to Jesus. Father, transform our hearts and minds and make us more like your Son. This we ask in his holy and precious name. Amen.